Morning, if you have your Bibles with me, with you, with us. Mark chapter 4, please. And just before we look at the word tonight, I have one more announcement for Mo and for Adam. If you two gentlemen would be so kind as to meet with me for a few moments in my office following this service, when I normally shake hands, there's been a matter was brought to my attention that we need to discuss, so if you would meet with me just as the service closes, that would be appreciated. And let's just pray before we look into the Word this morning. Thank you, our Father, for your faithfulness. I thank you, dear God, for your Word. Thank you that you love us and know us and understand us. I pray, Lord, even as we look at these few things this morning, that you would speak to us and encourage us as believers. Father, if there's one in our midst who's outside of Christ, they'd be convicted. Lord, again, we thank you this morning that you are sovereign, that we can trust you, that you're holy and you're just and you're the judge of all the earth and you always do right. We appreciate who you are in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been studying over the last little while this idea of a sower going forth to sow. We looked at a few parables, a couple parables here, and we've been here on the parable of growth of a seed, entitled our message this morning, just Seven Harvests of the Bible. And it's interesting how the whole thing works, because when you look at Scripture, we would conclude that all of us here this morning, everybody with the exception of Adam and Eve, would have been born in sin. We were born lost. It isn't that you will be condemned if you do this or don't do something else, or is you're condemned already. You were born lost. You were born condemned. And as you look how God's plan unfolded in Scripture, and he had made a promise to Abraham that the children of Israel after that had been in bondage in Egypt and they were set free and so on, and he had given them the law in the wilderness, and the end of the law came to be when Christ actually died and was buried and so on. And we know that the day of Pentecost came. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ had given us a commission. What's our purpose? What's our mandate as believers is to be sowers of the seed. We're to go to in the highways and byways of the whole world and plant the seed of the gospel. Make sure that everybody knows that you're lost. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God loved us. God loves us. And in his eternal plan, he had made way of a means of salvation. Although you're lost, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he became a man, and he bore in his body your sin and my sin. Think about that this morning. That God himself became manifest in the flesh. We need to broadcast this. We need to spread the good news that Christ came. That he suffered and he bled and he died and he was buried and he's risen. And we know that one day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Wouldn't it be great if the rapture were to take place just about 11:30? That's about 5 minutes. And we'd be gone. Those of us who are genuinely, truly, and absolutely saved would be gone to be with the Lord forever. No more would we be in the presence of sin. That's unbelievable, isn't it? But our commission, or our mandate, our job, if you will, as a believer, is to be a sower of seeds. And the idea is that we discovered last week, we talked about the fact that the real truth is, or 2 weeks ago, I don't understand how a seed grows. If it's something that's living, God makes it alive and God makes the seed grow. We can't make a seed and we can't really make it grow. We just have to prepare the thing and however God has designed it so it will grow. And I got thinking the other day, how many of you can remember when Velcro was invented? You really can? It's been a while, Velcro, and I thought, why didn't somebody think of this sooner? You know they did. All it is a flattened out burdock. I got thinking, that's what Velcro is. It wasn't something that somebody invented. Somebody was watching somebody walk by one day with a bunch of burdocks stuck on them. And I got thinking of this the other day. We were in Tim Hortons, and I was sitting there, and there was a tough-looking fellow. He was wearing tight pants, and he looked like, "I'm ready to attack the world." But what he didn't know, the way he had his hair cut, he had turned his head into giant Velcro. And one of the things that was hanging from there was a string from his hood. And the guy was, and there were some other things stuck in there as well, and I was looking at him, thinking, then it dawned on me, your head's like a giant burdock. A lot of things are stuck on there. I wonder what's in there. And I was hoping to have an opportunity to speak with him, and it didn't come along. Maybe I should have made it. And I thought, here's a guy, he doesn't know that he's illustrating how God spreads seeds. That's how it works, right? God makes some seeds that are like those little helicopters, you see them? They were designed so the seed would go from here to someplace else. Our job, our task as believers is to spread the seed. There's a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. And I thought it's kind of interesting, we've been talking about the seed of the gospel. And some time ago, actually it was back September 19, I filed away a devotional that had to do with this. It was Awake the Heart, J. Sidlow Baxter, and I knew when we got to this portion of Mark, I didn't know when, that he was dealing with some things, and I'm going to share the 7 points come from him. The commentary is mine. If he were alive and well, he'd be glad that I said that. Anyway, let's just turn in our Bibles, Mark chapter 4, we'll begin to read in verse 26. Mark 4:26, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ likened the sowing of the seed of the gospel or the seed of the kingdom or the truth of the Bible to someone who plants a seed. Our job is to plant the seed and to nurture the seed. God makes it grow. And it's interesting how seeds work. And it's interesting how there is a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hosea said that if you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. That's a good thing. It's also a bad thing, depending on what you sow. And it was interesting, in our adult Sunday school class this morning, it has a little bit to do with sowing and reaping. I was talking about the consequences of our sin. And the truth of the matter is that we can sow sin, but we don't get to choose the consequences. And there's spiritual consequences and there's social consequences. The social consequences depends on who finds out. Spiritual consequences has to do with the fact that God, who makes things grow, takes care of those things. And just when you least expect it, you're going to find this seed has taken root and it springs up in the wrong place. I know this by experience. I know this from Scripture. And there are 7 harvests, and it's just interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ would liken the gospel of the kingdom to the sowing of seeds. You may sow the seed. You might give somebody a tract, tell them what it's about. You may witness to somebody, share the gospel with them, and you will go away feeling, I wasted my time. But it's God's responsibility to take the seed that was planted and to make it grow. And somewhere down the road, it was interesting, Lou Jean was talking to me just the other day that some of our friends, some people who back in those days grew up with us when we were young, there's been about 4 of them has contacted her through the computer over the last month or so, and you know, they're all saved. Some unlikely candidates, and it's a blessing to go on there and find out. And one lady contacted Lou Jean to tell her that she knows Christ as her Savior. Unlikely, but somewhere along the line, somebody planted a seed. The gospel took root in their hearts, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. It's our responsibility as believers. So Sidwell Baxter said, I'm going to read just a little bit here this morning. It says, here in our northern hemisphere, harvest season has come around again. The fields are glorious. And now, this was written in September. We have a harvest of snow and ice right now. Fields are glorious, waving corn or golden sheaves. The valleys laugh and sing. That's figurative. If you happen to hear a valley laughing and singing, don't tell me, please. I won't believe you. The orchards blush with bashful ripeness. Nature is bestowing her bounties. And it goes on, and he says it is one of the most telling preachers among the seasons of the year. In other words, he's saying that the harvest is preaching, and what the harvest is preaching is the Noahic covenant. The harvest is saying that what God told Noah is true. Spring and summer, fall and winter will come year after year. Harvest will come at harvest time every year. And we have evidence here for the past 4,000 years or whatever that has taken place. Exactly as God has said it would. Isn't it interesting that people will take the Bible and say the Bible isn't true, or the Bible has flaws, or the Bible has mistakes, and we can look here and see that what God said would happen has happened and is happening, and we trust and know that it will happen. Number one is just this. There's the annual harvest of the earth. And the idea is just that you put a seed in the ground. The rain comes, the sun comes, it's nurtured, it grows, and there's a harvest. Every year, farmers harvest. And you know, there's the wild harvest as well. I happen to like choke cherries. And year after year, I'll go gather a whole bunch of them, and I make my own jam. What happens is, before anybody gets around to it, they ferment, and year after year, I throw them away. Nobody would dare eat it. But every once in a while, I get some choke cherry jam. But what I've noticed, if you know a place where they grow, there's millions. The birds feast and so on. They're kind of nice to look at. They're fun to pick. They're there year after year after year. What can you count on? You can count on the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Farmer plants, the things grow. So it's just the regular harvest that we're used to. Now, there's another harvest, number two, that we need to make mention of this morning, and that's the harvest of a carnal life. Did you ever think about that? If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you're born again, you're a saved person, you can be carnal. You can sow the flesh. You can borrow what the world has. You can live as if you're not a Christian. You can do things that the world would do. The problem with all that is, it might be great and it might be wonderful and it might be fun for a season, but you've planted some seeds that one day are going to grow. Sidwell Baxter said it's something like this, Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Do you ever wonder how come that things aren't going well for you? Did you ever wonder how come that it's corruption that you're reaping? I've had people say to me, how come I never get a break? Maybe it's because you're a believer and what you're sowing is corruption. And what happens is, and the farmer is glad that, you know, when you plant, you get more than you plant. Well, that's great and wonderful if it's a good thing, but if it's a bad thing, you don't want to get more than you've planted. You don't have a choice as to what grows. And you can't say, I'm going to reap corruption, I'm going to sow the flesh, but somewhere down the road, I'm going to turn this around, I'm going to make it right, and it's going to turn into a good thing. It's not going to turn into a good thing, and it's not going to go away. It's going to grow. And it's like we can look at the harvest and we know here every year in the fall there will be a harvest. When we sow the flesh, the corruption that we reap will come whenever it's mature and whenever it's ripe and whenever it's ready. You don't have a choice and you may not even know it's coming. Because God is the one who makes the seed to grow. And God is the one who has control of these things. And it's sad when you think about it. I like this, what J. Sidlow Baxter says, and it's just this. The worldly, fleshly man often seems to have a gay old time of it. here on earth, especially if he has ample means. But in the end he perishes. When at death he passes as a disembodied spirit into Hades, he is seen in his nakedness as a shriveled, diseased, cankered, leopardous, worm-eaten, ugly, tormented thing. Think about it this morning. Even as believers, we have to be careful that we don't plant and sow and nurture a carnal lifestyle, because someday, before all is said and done, in the end, we will reap what we've sown. It's a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Thirdly, there's a harvest of a spiritual life. That's a little more pleasant to look at and to think about this morning. What would the harvest of a spiritual life be? It's when you plant a seed or when you sow a seed, and you'll see a young person, and they will live, and they'll grow, and they will live for the Lord. And then maybe you've sown seeds, and I guess I mentioned this already. I've been surprised a few times in my life in ministry when somebody comes to know the Lord as their Savior. I've shared with you before, there was a gentleman on the Con River Reserve, and don't ever think that God's will is anything less than or different than progressive. When we look backwards, we can see how God's will is progressive. Why would the Lord take somebody who happens to grow up in a small community in New Brunswick, allow them to work 10 years, that would be me, go to Bible school, go to the south coast of Newfoundland to lead a 50-year-old man to Christ? It's just, that's how it worked. And it was so interesting that, and I was talking to Eugene the other day, because I have pictured in heaven of my mother and Jim, they're watching and they're talking, and Mom said, Eugene says, well, how do you know your mother's talking to Jim? Because there wouldn't be too many other people there that he knew. There's no other believers. At one time, he was the only believer in Con that we knew. And he came to know Christ. Imagine this. There's a man who was waiting and hoping for somebody to come tell him about God. That's missions. That's a seed that was planted. Do you know that in the 1930s, when Jim was a boy, somebody came into the south coast of Newfoundland in a boat? They didn't have electricity. They didn't have any roads. They showed a film. He became interested in God. No one ever came back. And we went to his house and talked to him about, what do you do? I'm a missionary. He said, well, I'm glad, because I have a lot of questions I need to know about God. And in a short time, he trusted Christ as his Savior. We moved to the mainland, and I was disappointed because I had always felt badly that Jim hadn't been baptized. And it's kind of neat how the whole thing worked. And he wanted to talk with me. We lived on the mainland now and went there to visit. And it scared me because some cults had gone in and out and so on. And he says, how come I can't be baptized? And as we talked on his own, he studied and he came to this conclusion. And you know, at his baptism, his wife was going to leave him. And I have pictures, and it was interesting because there was just myself and Jim. At his baptism, nobody would come. And I think maybe somebody came. Tim came. And Tim, you took the picture, right? Tim took the picture. And when we got the picture back, there was somebody. His son came and was hiding on a bridge. And we saw him in the picture. He came to witness his father's baptism. We need to pray that there was a seed planted. It's a spiritual seed that when you plant, God makes it to grow. So we can be thankful this morning that there's a natural seed, there's a carnal seed, there's a spiritual seed. And if you watch, we will trust and we can believe that when we sow spiritual seeds, that God will bring them to a place where we will one day see the harvest. How about the harvest of present opportunities? And I want to spend a few minutes thinking about this one this morning. What would it mean to the harvest of present opportunities? If I were to stand here, and I have for the last little while, and I will tell you that our mandate, our commission, our job, our task as a believer is to be a missionary and to be an evangelist, to share the gospel of Christ, you would say, amen, you shake your head, yes, isn't that wonderful? We need to do that. If I were to tell you that here in the church we need to have better evangelism and missions programs, amen, we need to do that. We need to bring young people into the church, we need to do that. If I were to say to you this morning, did you witness to somebody last week? Did you witness to somebody last month? Did you witness to somebody last year? We're not doing the job that we've been called to do. And there's a harvest of present opportunity. You may say, well, I haven't had the opportunity. Well, I'll have to ask you this. Can you see? Can you read? Can you speak? Can you hear? Have you had contact with anyone? We have opportunities and we fail to make the opportunities. We rub shoulders with unsaved people day after day after day. I want to tell you, you have friends. You have people that you care for. You have people that you work with. You're responsible for their salvation. Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33, he was made a watchman. And I want to tell you, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, when it refers to the priest standing at the laver, lifting up holy hands before a righteous God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, when it says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so on, and it makes reference to the idea that we would lift up holy hands. I don't want to lift my hands up before the Lord this morning and to show Him that I have the blood of my lost friends on my hands. You have a responsibility to tell them that they're sinners and Christ died for them. To share your hope with them. We don't have a harvest for lost opportunity. Because you know what? The seeds that don't get planted don't grow. And we have to be very, very careful this morning, even as believers. Baxter says, if we have eyes to see, there is always a harvest of opportunity to ingather. Say not there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Look on the fields, for they are already white to harvest. John 4:35. The laborers are few. He said, the loiterers are many. We have an opportunity. Therefore, let's do good. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can be a witness. You're supposed to be a witness. You have been given the power to be a witness. And it's our job and it's our privilege to share Christ with others. I find it interesting that a number of times in my ministry that I've witnessed to people and offended brothers in Christ. The person I witnessed to wasn't offended, but somebody who was with me was embarrassed. Christians are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God. It's the power of God to bring somebody from being lost and condemned and damned. Eternity in hell, separated from God forever. Torment forever. And I'm afraid to tell them that I know the Savior and I'm a believer. We need to make sure that we take care of this idea, the harvest of present opportunities. Baxter put number 5 as, there's a harvest of reward for Christian service. Galatians chapter 6:9 says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season we shall reap. How many of you know a farmer? Can you imagine what it'd be like? You're out there with your horse, you're out there with your tractor, whatever it is that you have, and it's hot. Cindy Day said it's going to be a dry summer. I ain't going to do this anymore. Weather person said, it's going to be a dry summer. No sense in me doing this. I ain't going to do it. It's not going to work. I'm going to sit home. I'm going to quit. You don't do that. They seek means to make sure. Maybe it's irrigation. A farmer seeks means to do everything he can to make sure that his seeds grow. My responsibility is to plant the seed and do everything that I can that the seed would grow. That there wouldn't be something come along and take away the seed. I can't make it grow, but I can certainly protect it, and I can plant more and more and more. You don't want to annoy somebody, so we don't plant more. He that goeth forth weeping, or weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth. Why would somebody weep when they sow the seeds? I got thinking about it the other day. And I made a big mistake when I was a young believer. And I don't even know why. I asked the Lord to give me a tender heart. Now I feel like a baby. I don't like to get emotional. I'm really tough, you know. But I want to tell you, it bothers me when I see a young person lost. I was privileged to hear the gospel. You're privileged to sit in a church and hear the truth of the gospel. There are men and women and boys and girls. And there are people in this community who have no idea that they're sinners. They have no idea that they will spend eternity in hell except they're born again. When somebody does something on purpose in their own badness, for lack of a better word, causes them trouble, I'm less than merciful sometimes. But when I see somebody and they have no clue they're headed to destruction, there's something sad about that. My responsibility is to tell them. The Lord's responsibility is to take the seed and to make it grow. Then there's the harvest of the resurrection. I hadn't thought about that. Isn't that a great harvest when you stop and think about it? I like to talk about the rapture. I like to think about the rapture. I don't think there's a day comes that I don't think about the rapture. And it isn't that I necessarily want to escape the world how it is. I think, I have a pity party, same as everyone else. Like Alexander, I woke up with gum in my hair and the whole business. I'm going to have a terrible, miserable, horrible, very bad day. There's how many billion people in the world and they all don't like me. You know what it's like. I have those days sometimes. And then, I've told people before, did you ever try reading the Bible? If you get glum, read Psalms. Now, I might be wrong, but I have it figured, not from what the Bible says, but from experience. You read through the Psalms, and it's impossible not to be blessed. It just goes over and over and over again, telling you what we have, what the Lord has done for us. How blessed we are. He's our shield and our rock and our protector. And we come under the shadow of the Almighty, and it speaks of Him as being Almighty. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He's a lamp and He's a light. He's a mirror. Think of what the Lord is. And the harvest of the resurrection. And I've come full circle. There had been times when I thought, wouldn't it be, I want to go in the rapture. It isn't that death is such a horrible thing and that I dread death. But isn't there something wonderful when you stop and think about in the twinkling of an eye? Quicker than we can imagine, every believer is going to be with the Lord instantly. And then it dawned on me when I was thinking about that one day. Those in heaven as well. What difference if you've, maybe it would be nicer to die and experience it twice. So I don't know which would be the best, but I know one day that when the Lord speaks and the trumpet sounds, it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, instantly and forever. It's the harvest of the resurrection. Then there will be the harvest of the end of the age. But that harvest is when, and I've thought about this a number of times, can you imagine one day, and we think about it and talk about it sometimes, about the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat, when our works will be tried, whether wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious metal. precious stones. And we know that one day that the Lord Jesus Christ only, who is worthy when we receive our rewards, will humbly bow and recognize and we'll give them back to Him. Because He's worthy. We're not worthy for the rewards. We're not worthy for salvation. We're sinners. And that's great, but I've thought about it so many times. Can you imagine what it would be like? And you don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 16 talks about there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a beggar named Lazarus. The Bible says that he gathered the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The Bible says that Lazarus died and the angels ushered him into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and it says, and in hell he cried out, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. More than 2,000 years already, the rich man has been in the fires of hell. Briefly, for a moment, at the great white throne of judgment, momentarily he will escape there to stand before the righteous God at the great white throne judgment when Satan, the beast, the false prophet, death, and hell are cast into the lake of fire. To be separated from God forever. The wheat and the tares will be separated. The judgment, or the harvest of the end of the age. Isn't it interesting when you stop and look how the Scripture works? And as I looked at this idea of the harvest, and I was looking at this, our portion in Mark chapter 4, I was thinking, you know, we look at it as, here we have a situation where the Lord is teaching us to sow certain seeds. If we sow the seed of the gospel, it will grow. And then there's the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that would tell me this morning that I need to be careful what I plant. Because whatever it is you're planting right now, it will grow. We don't know how the seed grows. We don't know how the seed works. But there's a biblical principle of sowing and reaping, and we need to be very, very careful. And as believers today, we ought to be sowing spiritual seeds because we trust and know that they will grow as well. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful servants of sowing the seed of the word of God in Christ's name. Amen.